Now, as we open our Bibles again this evening at Romans chapter 1, let me confess to you that we are still in the world of introductions to the letter to the Romans, and it may be important for me to press upon you again the enormous importance of giving ourselves to this kind of study of Paul's letter to the Romans. I think it is nothing more than the simple truth that there is no other book in the whole of literature which is so important for Christian people like ourselves than this epistle to the Romans. I think it is also of immense importance that probably there is no other part of Scripture which is of such fundamental importance as the epistle to the Romans. So I think, coming to it, we are probably doing one of the most significant things that we could do in our study of the Bible. Let me ask you then to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and to recollect with you that over the last two Sunday evenings we have been engaged in two different kinds of introduction. Paul begins with an introduction about himself, focused upon himself as an apostle. And that takes up verse 1. And I have to confess to you again, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, that I took the whole of the sermon time on the first verse of Romans chapter 1. There were many who wondered whether we would get to the end of the epistle to the Romans by the end of the century. But that was an important thing for us to grasp, I think, precisely who this apostle is. Last Sunday evening, Sinclair Ferguson introduced us to the second thing Paul touches upon in his introduction, which was the nature and content of the gospel which Paul preaches. He says that he is an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And then from verse 2 to verse 7, he goes on to describe this gospel to us, to tell us what is its origin, what is its theme, what is its purpose, and so on. Now, there are two other introductory paragraphs in chapter 1 of Romans. There is a more personal introduction in verses 8 to 15, where Paul deals with his own relationship with the Christian church at Rome. And there is a doctrinal introduction in verses 16 and 17 where he introduces us to the Christian doctrine of the gospel which he is going to unfold in the rest of the epistle. The first of these we turn to look at this evening, that is Paul's personal introduction focusing on his relationship with the Christians who made up the church at Rome. And next Sunday evening, we will introduce ourselves to Paul's way of summarizing for us, in one sense, the whole of the Christian faith in verses 16 and 17. Now, the first of these introductions, this personal introduction, really concerns Paul's relationship with the church in this capital city of the entire ancient world. No part of the world was so important as ancient Rome. And Paul is writing now to them because he has hopes that he may arrive there and spend some time in Rome. Let me just remind you of where he is at in his life. Probably very near the end of his ministry. He has completed what is his Eastern Mediterranean ministry in all the countries of the Eastern Mediterranean with a kind of headquarters at Antioch. And now he is contemplating going to the Western Mediterranean, probably intending that his headquarters will be in Rome. And one of the places he tells them he hopes to go and evangelize is the country of Spain. But Paul himself had never been at Rome. He had never visited it. He had never preached in it. It was not he who evangelized the people who now make up the church at Rome. But he comes to them with this extraordinary statement of the quality of his affection and his care and his concern and his readiness to give his very life for these people at Rome, even although he had never been there or did not know them. And the way he expresses himself is a way in which we would probably find it almost an exaggeration to express ourselves in our concern for members of our own family, certainly for our close circle of friends. And yet here he is with people he has never met and did not know and had never evangelized, and he regards them with such a depth of care and concern. Now, in the things that we need to learn from these verses, Paul makes it easy for us in many ways, because if you look at the passage, you'll see there are four statements the apostle makes which express his relationship personally with the Christians who gather in the church at Rome. In verse 8 is the first of them, and he says this: I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. The second is the end of verse 9, the beginning of 10. I remember you in my prayers at all times. Indeed, he says, if you look a little further back, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. The third of these statements is in verse 11, I long to see you. And the fourth in verse 15, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Now it's these four statements Paul makes which gather around them the truth that I want us to think about together in this introduction to Paul's relationship to the church at Rome. First, in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Now, that's a common way, not only for Paul to begin his address to the Romans, it's a common way also for ancient letters to begin. These letters that were written in the first century did not begin, dear so-and-so. They began with the person's name, as Paul begins here, and then by saying something complimentary like this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That in some form was a frequent way to begin an ancient letter. Generally speaking, it was simply a form of words, but I want to say to you, it is not a form of words with the Apostle Paul. It comes from the depths of the man's heart. It is neither casual, nor careless, nor insincere talk. He really means that he blesses the name of God every time he thinks of these Christian people at Rome. And he goes on to tell us why. What is it that makes him so deeply thankful to God for the Christian church at Rome, which he has never seen? He says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. And there is nothing that excites the apostle's spirit. There is nothing that enlarges his heart and produces in him a great sense of thankfulness to God than this information that there is a work of God's grace that has been done in Rome, and he is thrilled by it and says, I thank my God for every single one of you who has been brought to Jesus Christ there in Rome. Now you will notice the things that Paul is careful to emphasize to us, what he is thankful for and what he is giving thanks to God about, is that what has happened at Rome is something God has done. Now that's an immensely important thing. Why does he thank God for the church at Rome? You could have understood it perhaps if he had said, I constantly thank the evangelist who sacrificed his time and energy and went to Rome and preached the gospel and planted a church there. But what he says is, I thank God for you. Because the work that had been done in Rome, which produced this church to which he now writes, was exclusively the work of God. And that, of course, is what the Christian church is, my dear friends, when it is properly understood. It is not a branch of a denomination or a whole denomination. It is not a building in which people meet. The Church of Jesus Christ is the product of a work of God's grace, and it cannot be explained any other way. That's why the late Alan Redpath, one of the greatest evangelists that this country has known, used to go to churches when he went as a representative to visit them on behalf of a wider company of churches, and he had that task for some time. When he went to them, there was one question that he used to ask, not how many people do you have here, or how busy is your program, or how wealthy your balance sheet. What he used to say was this, what is happening in this church that cannot be explained merely on human terms? What is happening in this church that cannot be explained in merely human terms? And by implication, the Apostle Paul is saying as he writes to the church at Rome, I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because it is God who has done the work that has produced this church here in Rome. Now that's the first thing. The other thing is this. You will notice that he goes on to say that their faith is being spoken about or reported all over the world. Now, have you paused to think what a remarkable thing this is? He says, I am thankful to God through Jesus Christ for every one of you, because you are all an evidence that God has done something that nobody else in the world could do. And your faith is being spoken of all over the world. Now, that was a time before there was television. The printed page hadn't been invented by then. There were no telephones. There were no advertising boards. There was no means of communication except by word of mouth from one individual to another. And yet Paul says, your faith has been spoken of throughout the whole world. What he was meaning was, wherever I go, people tell me about the faith of the people of God in the Church of Christ at Rome. How did this news spread through the ancient world then? Well, I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who used to say, the one thing about a revival is that it never needs to be advertised. It advertises itself. Now, if you read through the history of revivals, you'll find that that is absolutely true. When God has done some mighty thing, it begins to be known, the work of God in Rome was being spoken of throughout the world. And it's rather important for us to look at the end of the epistle and discover that the reason that they were talking about what happened at Rome was not emotional froth or some kind of passing experience of great excitement. You want just to look at the last chapter with me and see in chapter 16, verse 19, what it is that everybody had heard about. Chapter 16, verse 19. Everyone, he says, verse 19 of the last chapter, everyone has heard about your obedience. Now that's what had caught fire around the ancient world and was sent like a message on these flaming beacons from one place to the other. Have you heard, they said? Have you heard, you know, the kind of thing that might well happen today? Have you heard of the excitement in such a place? But they said, have you heard about the obedience of the people of God in Rome? That's what they were famous for. When you begin to ask, why was it to these people that Paul wrote this most significant of all his letters? The reasons begin to emerge. I thank my God, then, is the first thing that he says in his personal relationship with the church at Rome. I thank my God for all of you, because your faith is spoken about throughout the ancient world. Here's the second thing, verses 9 and 10. I remember you in my prayers at all times. You can see the great importance of this to Paul when he reinforces it by appealing to God as the secret witness of its truth. Verse 9 begins, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel. Isn't that an interesting little bit he just drops in? God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel. In other words, says Paul, it's not part of me, it's not part of my time. It is my whole being that's poured into serving God in the preaching of the gospel. But this God, he says, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Let me just pause for a moment and say to you, could you say that? Could you cite God like that? As you come to people and say, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, he is my witness as to how constantly I pray for you. Because you see, the thing about your prayer life, and it was true of their prayer life and true of Paul's prayer life, is that it's secret. It's hidden. It's the one area into which nobody can pry. And the only one who knows anything about it is God. Now, it's one thing for us to say to people, oh, we pray for you, we do, and it's lovely to hear it. But I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, I am really greatly challenged by the Apostle Paul's ease with which he says, God is my witness, how constantly I remember you in prayer. And that's the kind of prayer life I covet, that would stand up to that test. God is my witness. He knows. Doesn't matter if nobody else in the world knows. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, and speak to your Father who sees in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, in Matthew 6. It's because prayer is a hidden ministry, and only God scrutinizes it. Now, here is where gospel service has its real focus. Isn't that true? I never tire of saying to people, I especially say it endlessly to divinity students who are launching out in the ministry, or people who are going, like Ian and Sheena Shaw, into Christian service, and their valedictory is next Sunday morning, as they go to spend their whole life, as far as they know, before God in the Ivory Coast of West Africa. And I say to them, you know, the real work that you will do is not going to be done amongst people, it's going to be done before God. That's where the real work is done, and the service of the gospel focuses there. Paul says to them, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. That, of course, is how people are brought to Jesus Christ. That's how people who have been brought to Jesus Christ are established as believers. That's how lives, like so many of our lives, that have borne all the ugly marks of sin, are changed into the beauty of Jesus Christ. You see, the great and crucial question is, who does all that? Who saves sinners from their lostness and hopelessness? Who makes Christian believers strong in the Lord? Who changes people's lives into the beauty of Jesus? I tell you, there is no manipulator in the world that can do that. Only God can do it. And all of you who are Christians this evening will say, of course, we all agree. Isn't it strange then that our logic breaks down so badly, and we focus our best energies on applying somewhere else or to someone else than to God for the doing of these very things? So says the apostle, I thank my God for you all. I remember you all in my prayers at all times. And then thirdly, in verse 11, I long to see you. That is obviously one of the things he is praying about at the end of verse 10. He says, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you. There is an intensity about Paul's desire to go to Rome, expressed in verse 10 and in verse 11 and in verse 13. He says, I do not want you, in verse 13, to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. He was desperate to come to Rome and to minister to the people of God in Rome and to evangelize there. Now, do you notice how he is not only exercised to tell them something about the intensity of his desire, but also something about the integrity of his purposes? You know, I reckon increasingly there's nothing more important in relationships than integrity. You thought about that? Nothing more important in relationships than integrity. Absolute integrity and openness. And the apostle says, I do want you to realize, my brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. See, what so often happened, if you read through the New Testament letters, Paul had plans and intentions to go to different places, and then they were foiled by various circumstances. In the 15th chapter, for example, of this letter to the Romans, he tells them what happened to his plans. Verse 23 of chapter 15 says, But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem. Now, he was going to Jerusalem with a gift that the believers in Greece had collected for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul has had other plans that were made. Many people at various times in his life, especially in Corinth, said, You can't really trust the man. You can't really trust him. And Paul immediately responds to that and often gives long explanations as to why he didn't go when he had said he would go, why his promise that he had made wasn't fulfilled. And people sometimes think, how pedantic of him to go into so much detail about where he's been, what he was doing, and so on, which made it impossible for him to get to the place he had promised to be in. The reason for that, you see, was that the apostle saw how absolutely vital integrity was in his relationships. I want to say to you that wherever you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I see some of you in church this evening who serve in Sunday school, some in Bible class. I want to say to you that it doesn't matter whether it is the youngest child or the oldest adult. One of the vital things in relationships in serving God is absolute integrity. That's why Jesus says, don't swear, he says, doesn't mean curse. He means don't use the name of God to make people believe that you really believe what you're saying. He says, you be a man or woman of your word. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that people know you're someone to be trusted, that you're a person of absolute integrity. That's really important in Christian service. You know, I said to my wife a little while ago when we had been at a church while we were on holiday and had been bathed in the grace of God by the ministry of God's servant in that place. And somebody said to me on the way out, one thing about Mr. So-and-so, he's really sincere. And I thought, God help us. Has the day come when sincerity is such an unusual thing that people actually remark on it and say one thing about Mr. So-and-so? He is absolutely sincere. But you know, integrity is one of the most vital things in the world in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and in our relationships with one another. That's why one of the things you should never find in the Christian church is that people say something behind your back they wouldn't say to your face. Isn't that right? And Paul says, I long to see you, and I do not want you to be unaware that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so till now, in order that I might have a harvest among you. And this was his great desire for fruit, that God might in his grace produce a harvest out of the apostles' ministry. So there is the first thing. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, says Paul. Here's the second. I remember you in my prayers at all times. Here's the third. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And Paul longed to go there, that there might be a mutual work of grace done, that he might be encouraged in them, and they might be encouraged by him, and that he might find a harvest there for the gospel. And here's the last thing he says in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Now, the Apostle Paul had had some life. He had almost burned himself out physically, and I guess exhausted himself mentally and nervously. If you read 2 Corinthians and realize how his battered body had been again and again weakened in serving God, and he had completed the evangelization of the whole of the Eastern Mediterranean, and he had bled in so many senses of the word for Christ and the gospel's sake, he had given himself to people unstintingly. And you might have imagined him saying to himself, well, it's just about time for early retirement. I must find if there is a redundancy package for people like me. Instead, he says, I am eager to come and preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. And you notice why he is so eager. Of course, there are many reasons, but notice the one he gives us. It's actually in verse 14, the previous verse. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Why? Because he felt a sense of obligation. Now, the Authorized Version has much the more accurate translation. I am debtor, says Paul. I am indebted to you who are at Rome. Now, what does he mean by that? It's rather a strange saying, if you think of it. Because he had never been in Rome, he had no connections with them, and yet he says, I have a debt that I must pay to you who are at Rome. And that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you. Well, now, what does he mean when he says, I am in debt? Well, you know there are two ways in which you can get into debt or be indebted to someone else. If somebody were to come to you, you were a student, and say to you, I would like to give you the gift of £1,000 to see you through this term, you might write to them once you had wakened up from your sense of astonishment and say, I am so indebted to you. And you would be. That's one way to be in debt to someone else. But I'll tell you another way of being in debt to someone. Say somebody gave the money to me and said, I've seen that student sitting up in the gallery. He's got a rip in his jeans and he obviously needs another pair. And I would like you to take this money and give it to him. Clearly, the donor doesn't understand modern fashion. But let me say to you, what has happened in that situation? Well, now you see, I've been given something for you, and I owe you a debt until I have handed that over to you totally. Now, it's the second kind of debt that Paul is speaking about. He says, I am a debtor to you. Why? Because God has given me riches far beyond human telling or measuring. God has given me this gospel, and I am in debt to you until I fulfill God's intention and bring it to you. You ever thought about the people you work alongside like that? I am indebted to these people. You ever thought about the people that you relax with in places of recreation? You ever thought about people who are your juniors or your seniors? In that light, I am indebted, says Paul, to you. Because God has given me something that is for you. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, it's a very significant thing, you see. The whole Jewish nation down through the generations was a debtor to the Gentiles. Why? Because God gave them all the privileges they had in order to be a light to the Gentiles. In the same sense, God has given us the privileges that we have in order that we might shine like lights in the world and bring the gospel to people. And it is, of course, a simple matter of integrity that you discharge that debt. What on earth would you think of me if somebody were to give me a sum of money for some person who was destitute and in poverty in this congregation, and I put it in my pocket and kept it there? What on earth would you think of me? He is totally lacking in integrity, you would say. Would you apply that to yourself if God had given you the gospel and you, as it were, stuck it in your inside pocket and said, I'm glad of it? Well, what a thing to be able to say to the world around us, I am debtor and I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. That's what Jesus' story about being a steward is all about. What have you done with what I gave to you? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this great man of God. We bless you for his evangelistic zeal, and we thank you for churches all over the ancient world that were planted by his prayer and his preaching. Oh, how we long that you would raise up men and women of God who will hear your voice and obey your call in this very generation in which we live. Above all, Lord, take us out in the days of this coming week in the simple contexts in which we spend our daily lives, and remind us that we are debtors to those with whom we rub shoulders daily. For the glory of your name, we ask it, and for the sake of a very needy world. Amen.